We're in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. If you remember, I told you at the beginning of this, chapters 1, 2, 3 are theology, 4, 5, 6 is practical living. So when you read chapter 2, theology, chapter 5 that we're beginning is the practical reality, the practice behind the theology of chapter 2. I ran across a very interesting, it's a little longer than I normally read, but it's good. A guy named Dennis Prager wrote a book about happiness is a serious problem. He told a story about a man that bought a parrot, but every time the man talked to the parrot insulted him, said something smart to him. The man got tired of it. And so he went and put the parrot in the freezer. He got to thinking about it a little, a couple hours later. And he thought, oh no, I don't want to kill my parrot. So he went and opened the freezer and got the parrot out. The parrot just shivered. And he said, I'm very sorry. I shouldn't be rude to you. Please forgive me. And by the way, if you don't mind, what did the turkey do? See, that turkey represents something. It represents gratitude because most often people eat turkey on Thanksgiving. You all know, though, I eat ribs, right? Yeah, and the turkey is very thankful that I eat ribs. But anyhow, it's a reasonable question, he says. After all, from where the turkey sits, he doesn't see Thanksgiving as a day for him to be very, very grateful. And said, truth be told, sometimes we feel the same way. We feel like our troubles outweigh our blessings. Indeed, even when some things are good, most of us take it for granted, or even worse, we believe the plenty in our lives is our right, we deserve it, and the universe owes us. That can happen. He said, gratitude is nothing less than the key to happiness and peace. He said, there's a secret to happiness, and it's gratitude. All happy people are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. Now, you think about that. Now, I know the Bible talks about joy, and sometimes we put down happiness, but happiness springs from joy, right? And so if you've read the fifth chapter, you're probably wondering, what in the world has this got to do with what Paul has written in that fifth chapter? Well, I'm going to get there, but it's very plain what he's talking about. You see, Paul has talked about the way our life should be. And we are to be a reflection of the theology of God's greatest gift here on this earth. And so many times, like last week, he was talking about take off the old self and put on new. And whenever we see a list that Paul or even Peter gives in his writings about the things that we should not be indulging in, too many people slip their mind into the gear of things that we have to do and things we should not do. And that is not what Christianity is all about. Whenever you take and define down the experience and the relationship with Jesus Christ simply into a list that you can't do, and we always say, we can't do these things, or things that we're supposed to do, you put yourself in a prison, you put yourself in the shackles of legalism, and there's nothing that makes you want to give God gratitude, because you feel like you're under domination. That's not what it's about, guys. It's talking about experiencing the fullness of Christ. In this fifth chapter that we begin with, Paul begins to tell us some things. One of the things that he says to us is walk in love. First two verses says, follow God's example. Who is our example? God. Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. That is what our way is supposed to be. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. As God loved us, as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as that sacrifice, my sins and your sins, as a result, we're to follow the example of Christ and walk in love. Love generates a different countenance about yourself. Have you ever been with someone that no matter what you say positively, there is a negative side to it? They'll come back. Isn't that flower beautiful? I'm allergic to it. Well, when you follow that person, they live a very unhappy life because everything that in their life, I like to say, pulls the corner of the mouth down. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in love of this world that God give us. We're to walk in love with the family God's give us, with the people that we come in contact with. Did you know some of our greatest education comes from people? If we ever sit and talk and learn and listen to the story of their life, one of the greatest privileges in nearly 50 years of ministry is the broad stream of people that I've met. And I simply go have a cup of coffee and say, tell me your story. And it's amazing. People, we're to walk in love. That's why Paul said, take off the old and put on the new. Not only though, that we're to walk in the light. It's what he says about that. For you were once darkness. Now you're a light. Darkness, evil, light, truth, and godliness. We were once in darkness. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once you were in darkness, now you're in the light, in the Lord. Live like children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. When he's saying, walk in this life, that's what he's saying, goodness and truth. We complain about not knowing truth. If we walk in the light is reflected through Scripture, the light is reflected through the life of Christ, then we're walking in that goodness and truth, and we find out what pleases the Lord. That's our deal. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. See, that's what light does. Light exposes darkness. And it says here, it's just shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. You know, today, if you begin to talk about the way the world's attitude is, I guarantee you will need an attitude adjustment because it's shameful to even talk about what these people try to cover up. Not only that, Paul tells us in this section, we're to walk in wisdom. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So, walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom. Why is he saying to us? Back in chapter 2, he said, This is your heritage. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. Understand something. One of the reasons that salvation is something that a person cannot lose and get and lose and get, one of the main reasons is we had nothing to do with our salvation. We didn't bring anything to the equation. We didn't come to God and say, man, look how smart I am. Look at the things that I can do. Look at my potential. No, no. We were dead, and we were dead in transgressions and sins. Nothing we could do. Trapped in deadness of ungodliness. That's where we come from. Now, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Excuse me. The spirit which is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The whole deal is doing what we want to do and thinking the thoughts we want to think. As you think, you are. And as you desire, you do. And previously, in our dead life, that's all we followed. If we want something, we did it. That's the way it was. It was a selfish. It was an empty, empty life. Okay? We were by nature deserving of the wrath of God. But what did we get? Did we get God's wrath? No. Jesus Christ reaches out and says, look at me. I've paid the price. And that's great. We wrap ourselves around that. But the thing that we don't wrap around ourselves is that from the moment, the millisecond that Jesus Christ comes into your life, you are no longer who you were. And so many times, the trouble in our life, the things that drive us crazy, the things that unsettle us, the things that we battle it with is simply that we are children of God still trying to live the way we used to live. And the new creation, the spirit that is in us, the spirit that is greater than the spirit of the world, there's a conflict and a war. And instead of walking in peace, instead of walking in understanding, we walk in wars, and when we walk warring within us, we're at war with everybody else. So, if that's what Paul said, why am I talking about gratitude? I'm glad you asked that question. Let's go to verses 19 and 20. We are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, and the Spirit. Now, I gotta be honest with you. Opera's not my gig, okay? Number one, I can't understand a word they say. And then they're always so high-pitched, screaming almost. And this caused me a problem in church. There was a lady in our church that had been trained operatically, I guess. And every time she sang a special, which was once a month, in that high voice with her throat just jumping all over everywhere, I saw a hat of horns and a spear she was holding in her hand. I just envisioned that because I've seen so many operas that they got the spear and the hat with the horns on it, and they, Lord, you know. And so usually if I found out she was going to sing in order that I could be, you know, holy and in the right mind, I would just slip out until she was through. That's not what we're talking about here. Please don't anybody walk up to me singing, "Hello, how are you?" Okay? This is talking about an attitude. You read the Psalms, they're filled with praises, thanksgiving to God. That's how we're to talk to each other. Not the way we talk to each other. Most of our conversations drag each other down because they deal with the negative stuff of life we can't control. And in not walking with gratitude, we're not walking in the life that Jesus created for us. We're not walking in a way that we are to walk as Christians. And so we're kind of like straining. We're over here wishing things were different, and God is over here saying, come over here and walk. Just be thankful. Just talk about hymns and the songs of the Spirit. And there's times at the beginning of our service, together we sang. We sang to the Lord, we sang to each other, we sang the hymns, the songs, right from the Spirit of God within us. That's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go on. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. Look this word up. I did. Always. It means all the time. Give thanks to God the Father for everything. Does that mean when you fall down and break your leg, you say, Lord, thank you for the broken leg? No. Now, I've heard people say that. I think God broke my leg so I could come to Jesus. I'm pretty sure God can call you to Jesus without breaking your leg. I don't know, but maybe, okay? Everything in life. Because the idea is this. If we are God's and God is sovereign and he controls our life, and that is true, then there's nothing that's going to be in our life that we should not thank God for. That opportunity may be, i.e. the broken leg, to witness to a doctor, to a nurse, or to someone. You don't know. But it's God. Thank you that every day when I wake up, regardless of what I would say, good or bad, that's happening to me, my God is sovereign. And if I'm where I need to be and where he has placed me, you'll never, ever have a bad day. So always, in everything, give thanks to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, friends, is why Paul said everything else he talked about in that chapter. Gratitude. Now, the Bible is full of wrong types. Some people are not thankful simply because, as we said a while ago, they believe they deserve what they have. Okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. There's a little story in there I want to read you. Says, Jesus is talking in parables. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now hold it right there. He's looked out. He's a farmer. He makes his living farming. He's dependent on it for seed for next year. He's depended on it to feed his family. He's depended on it to sell it in the marketplace in order to provide life. And he's looked at this and he's got a great, great, great crop. And here's the first thing that he thinks about. Okay, let's go. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Nowhere in there, when he looked at that harvest, and a farmer that continually farms. I've always been amazed at them. They could look at their fields. They could look at their crops. I knew I lived down in Polk County, and that used to be the center of the oranges and grapefruit. And I've been into cars with men who had thousands of acres, and they would drive through their groves, and they could tell me almost to the nickel how much they were going to make. The men that were in my church in Citrus always said this when they looked at those trees, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for the harvest." This man did not think it necessary that he should be thankful for one reason. If you go in that verse and circle the eyes, I, he deserved it because he did it. And when he did that, he completely disregarded God's control. He disregarded Christ's lordship. He just disavowed the sovereignty of God. Praise to him is unnecessary. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that think praise and thanksgiving is not necessary. Well, there's the hypocrite. Let's look at 18th chapter of Luke. To some who were confident, read that with me, of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Understand, a tax collector was lower. That's the lowest kind of sinner you could be. One a Pharisee, a religious man, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." That, my friends, is a hypocrite. Again, the key word in there is I. I thank God, and he lists it, and the list gets worse, down to adulterers, and then he says, "I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector." When you read that story on, the old tax collector was to one side, just thanking God that he could stand there and pray. Do you think thanksgiving is necessary? Are you hypocritical in your thanksgiving? How about someone truly thankful? 17th chapter of Luke. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. This is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to stand at a distance and yell, "Leprosy, leprosy," so that people could be warned and move away from them. And they called out in a loud voice. They called out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. It was an act of faith. In order, when you were healed of leprosy, in order to be ceremonially clean, you had to go to priests and show yourself to be clean. As they were going, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Samaritans, as you know, were the hated people of the Jews. A Samaritan was worse than a tax collector. A Samaritan was worse than a person with leprosy. The other nine we have to assume from Scripture because they were in the region between Samaria and Galilee that they were Jewish. As they were going, they were healed, and no doubt they jumped in the air and they ran. This man, as soon as he saw himself healed, his first thoughts were, thank you, God. And he returned to Jesus. When we're blessed, Thanksgiving comes in many ways. In Exodus 15, 1 to 21, we're not going to read that, but it is a reference to what's called Moses' song. And Israel sang that song after they got through the Red Sea. They began to sing the song of Moses. Why? Because they had been delivered out of Egypt. This is a time and a level of thankfulness. We are to be thankful when God delivers. How many times do we spend asking others to pray for us, praying for ourselves? When we've got a report that's not good from the doctor, we pray and we pray and we broadcast it all over. But yet then we go and the doctor says, you're healed. How many times do we request thanksgivings and prayers of thanksgiving for what God has done? Once he's done it, then we forget. God answered the prayer. Only to the next time something happens, we become very prayerful. That's living a life of a yo-yo. You go to God when you need him, and once he does something for you, he's just your personal bellhop or concierge. Now, he's the sovereign God of the universe. So when do you praise God and thank him? When you've been delivered from something. Well, how about being grateful in the hope of blessing and victory yet to come? What does this mean? John 11 will give us a picture of that. This is, Jesus had been called. Lazarus' friend was dead. He waited. They had the funeral. They buried Lazarus. He came and he said, so they took the stone away. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. Lazarus is still dead and in the grave. But he says, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people here. Lord, I thank you that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus is saying, I want them to know you have sent me. And I thank you as I pray. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. You all know that if he had just yelled, come forth, there would have been a whole lot of people empty a cemetery. But he narrowed it down, Lazarus, and he came forward. Before it gets there, how many times do you thank God for the victory that you're going to receive? Now, this is not name it and claim it. What this simply means is, when you go to God in a circumstance or a situation, and he answers that, even while you're praying for it, you thank God for it, because you're setting your mind saying, with gratitude, however God deals with this, I'm thankful. But most often, when we pray and ask God, we give him instructions. Lord, here's what I want. This is what. Now, when you're in the midst of something, before you get that blessing, you just cry out in gratitude. Lord, I thank you that you heard me. I thank you you're going to answer my prayer. Well, when else do you pray? In the midst of battle. I'll just recite. This is from Daniel 6 chapter, verse 10. There's been a decree just signed that no one in all the kingdom of Babylon can pray or bow down to any other god other than Nebuchadnezzar. He's the only one. And the scriptures say, as soon as this decree was signed, he, Daniel, went to his room to an open window where people could see. They had already seen him praying. That was the reason they got this law passed. But as soon as it was signed, he went, he knelt, and as was his custom, he prayed and gave thanks to God three times a day. Now, two things I'm going to end with. Number one, we so often say, Pastor, I can't do that. I know God saved my life. I know I'm a new, I can't do that. Let me read you a verse I found in Philippians. You must be even more careful to put into actions God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and with fear. For God is working in you two ways, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. Why would you think God would ask us to do or to be anything that he didn't equip us to become? That would be a God that is not loving, a God that is not fair, a God that's not just. But he puts the desire. A lot of times the war in us is simply we're disobeying God when he is putting in us a desire to make that step, to shed the skin of the old life like a snake sheds the skin of his old skin. God is putting this desire and he's giving us the ability to obey him. Well, in Romans 1, 21 and 22, there's a warning if you don't. Paul is saying that although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became a fool. That's what happens. That's the warning. But the good news is this. David had some advice for us in Psalms 92. What'd you say, David? It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Morning at night. What that simply means is that when you wake up in the morning, you thank God that your eyes are open and of the potential that you have for that day to glorify him in your life. And you live constantly in praise all day long. And at night, you put a cap on it. Good night, God. You've given me a great life. Friends, you'll never have a life of joy if you're not a person that says, thank you. Thank you. Praise you, God. That they're tied intrinsically together. Paul is saying here, and all that he is saying, all the things we're to stay away from, all the things we're supposed to do. The key is, what's your gratitude? Father, as we come to you today, it would be my prayer, Lord, that we are a prayerful, thankful people. Lord, today I pray that in hearts that are listening here, and listening online across the world, that today, Lord, they would listen as the Spirit speaks. God, that they would see that in everything, we are to praise you and thank you. Because, Lord, you are sovereign over the just and you are sovereign over the unjust. So, Lord, today, I pray that hearts, lives would be changed. I pray, Lord, if there's someone listening, that right now God is calling to them to forsake all and come and follow him into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that right now, today would be the day that they would come to saving faith in Christ, following believers' baptism, oh God, I pray. But Lord, let this be a day of decision, a day when you stir hearts, and a day when we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.